So Father, thank you. We really do want to succeed in love and life. We ask for your anointing now to open our hearts, give us understanding. Seal some of these things in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got two very quick ones for you today. Number five, nine things you simply must do to succeed in love and life. Number five is act like an ant. And it really belongs on the end of last Sunday's message. Henry Ford said, "Nothing is particularly hard if you divide it into small jobs." Deja vu people achieve their goals by taking tiny steps over time. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt completely overwhelmed? You look at a task, cleaning their garage, you know, painting the house, moving house, and it just completely overwhelms you. But if you move one box at a time, if you paint one wall at a time, eventually you get the job done. To make really successful changes, like losing weight in life, you have to change your lifestyle. Do not judge how you're doing by the goal. When I stand on the scales every morning, I get very discouraged because I know I should be 85 and I'm not. I'm 95. So that depresses me. But if I think of 85, it depresses me. But when I stand on the scale and I see I've lost 0.2 of a kilogram from the previous day, that empowers me. It really empowers me to see that I've made one little small change. And if I do that again the next day and the next day, one day I'll be at my goal. But if I look at my goal, I'll give up. So a lot of you are facing things right now that seem insurmountable. And I loved what you shared this morning, honey, about, you know, you visit places that you used to be when you were small. It's funny, isn't it? How tiny some of these things. I remember benches I used to reach up to, and I go back there and the bench is down there, and I think, how did it get down there, you know? And so as we grow, as we mature as Christians, we will achieve our goals. But don't look at the goal because it'll put you off. Act like an ant. Just think one little grain of sand at a time. One brick at a time seems too small and insignificant for all or nothing thinkers. I don't know about you, I'm one of those all or nothing thinkers. One brick, $1, 1 kilogram, one new customer is not enough for them. But you could clean the garage 10 minutes a day. You could study one lesson a day. I'm getting behind in my Christians for Jesus thing because I've just been so busy during the week and now I've got to do them all this afternoon and it's just too much. My wife says, that's not the point. That's not what it's... So much easier if you just managed to squeeze in 10 minutes before you went to bed or something, you know. If you write a little every day, before too long, you have a book. That's the way the universe is designed. Study the growth of a rose. Things grow one little bit at a time. Wanting it all at once keeps you from having any. The shortcut is always the longest path. Restore your marriage with one little act of kindness at a time. You're not going to change everything overnight. Just, you can be nice just once. You can say just one little nice thing. And then if you look really hard, you'll find something else you could give a compliment for. One example of not overreacting at a time. one sacrificial act of unexpected kindness at a time. Restore strained relationships with one moment of connection at a time. I put an unbearable burden on myself to try and restore, you know, my perception of a strained relationship with my girls. You know, and it's just not going to happen in one moment. You have to build trust, and that's done one act of kindness at a time. One less overreaction to something they said at a time. Just one. We can really only deal with one. Act like an ant. Consistently act like an ant, and your life will change. Your marriage will change. Your business will change. Everything about you will change if you act like an ant. If the ant picks up a grain of sand, the city will get built. But if the ant looks at the grain and says, "That's not a city," there will be no city. Was that good?
Yes.
I can't take credit for that. Dr. Cloud has written an amazing book that I really encourage you to get a hold of. All right, so number six, hate well. That's a good one, eh? Got your attention now. Hate well. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Some things you're supposed to be angry about. That's part of our makeup. We're human beings. God gets angry. But there's a sin that you can enter into that you're not supposed to enter into. What are we talking about? Okay, well, we are defined in part by what we love and what we hate. What we love says what we will invest in, go for, move towards, give time and resources to, and orient ourselves towards with the best parts of who we are. Hatred puts a protective force between ourselves and the things we wish to keep away from us. And it protects the things we value, the opposite of what we hate. Hate is part of the immune system of your soul. I love that. I thought that was really something. And you get what you tolerate in life. So if you hate something but you put up with it, well, then you're going to be miserable because your life is going to be full of the things you hate. Let me give you an example. If you tolerate disrespect in your relationships, then there will be abuse in those relationships if you tolerate it. You're not hating well. What you allow, you teach. And I got heaps of examples of that because I am teaching literally at school at the moment, as you know. And what amazes me is that just some of the, you know, we got the first wave of anti-smacking kids coming through now, and they have no respect at all for anybody. It is a crying shame what one person, one sinner, does much harm, the Bible says. And one person advocating a change in the law. You cannot smack your children when the Bible says you should. You will not put them to death. You'll save their soul from hell. And there's a lot of tormented children right now, very, very insecure because they have no boundaries in their life. And in fact, child abuse is worse now than it's ever been. Because when parents should be smacking their children in a controlled fashion, now they wait until they're absolutely screaming mad and they smash them. By putting a law in that says, don't smack your children, we have increased child abuse. See, the Bible always knows best. It may have been written thousands of years ago, but the Bible is the word of God. It does not change. And we can invent all kinds of new rules and ways of doing things, but we would be best to stick to the word. So anyway, so I've got all these kids at school, and I somehow have to get their attention. I have to get them to listen to me because I'm supposed to be teaching them. And if they're all talking, it's hopeless. Now, I've walked past classes, and everyone in the class is talking. They're throwing darts, they're throwing food, they're getting up out of their seats, they're walking around, they're telling jokes, they're hee-hawing. And I mean, it's just, this is your average class. And the teacher is teaching over this rabble. She's talking. She's writing on the board. She's trying to explain something. You've got a few kids up the front doing their best to hear what she's saying. And it's amazing, actually, how attentive kids can be, you know, multitask, like have a conversation about something, but still actually, I've been amazed how much they are actually taking in. That just they've developed the skill over time, you know. Have a conversation with two or three people, goof off, And I was picked on some kid who's obviously not paying attention, and I said, and what's the answer to that question, Johnny? And he gives it to me, and I think, strike. What? He was actually listening to me at the same time that he was having a conversation to somebody. And, you know, they're really smart these days. But still, I tell the kids, no, you know, it's rude not to look at people when they're talking to you. It's polite to look at people. So before I do anything, I say, I just want everybody to put your pens down and look at me now, please. It's polite to look at people while they're talking to you. And I wait till I've got everybody's attention, and then I carry on. Why? Because I hate disrespect. And I will not tolerate it. That's one of the things I hate. But that same class, you know, everyone's just, I just feel sorry for that teacher. But that same class, I'll have that same class next period. And they won't be like that for me. Because what you allow, you teach. And I'm teaching them that they don't do that in my class. Because I place far too much value on what I am and who I am and what I have to give and on who they are to allow them to show that kind of disrespect because they miss out. So that's just an example. But you have to hate the disrespect and not the person who's guilty of it. And what a lot of us do, there are things we hate, but we end up hating the container of the thing that we hate. We end up hating the perpetrator of the thing that we hate, or we end up hating the person who's guilty of the thing that we hate. And we have to make a difference. We have to hate well. So it would be very wrong for me to get so frustrated with the kids, to get angry with them. I should be angry that they are showing disrespect, but my anger should not spill over into sinning against them by exercising authority over them in a way that hurts them, by yelling at them in class. That's not hating well. You get it? And husbands and wives do this all the time. Employers and employees do this all the time. Parents with children do this all the time. There is so much child abuse going on right now. Not physical child abuse, psychological, mental, and verbal child abuse. Parents are abusing their children. They're hating what they see in their child, but they are expressing hatred towards the child. They're not hating well at all. Some more quick examples. If you hate rock music being played in your home, I hate rock music. And I don't mean the beat, I don't mean the volume, I mean everything that it, you know, has embraced. You know, drug, sex, rock and roll, that kind of rock is what I hate. I mean, I play rock in terms of strong beat. Rock is just a strong emphasis on every beat of the bar. All it is. Well, you know, I've got music that does that. But you know what I'm talking about, okay? So, but if you hate rock music being played in your home with its foul lyrics, sensuous movement, if you hate it, then you'll put a protective force between your family and the spirit of immorality that's rampant in the world today. I think it was, who's the fella out there that we went and saw a couple of years ago? Winky Prattney. He said the number one issue kids will be facing in this generation, it's not sex, it's not drugs, it's the music they listen to. If you tolerate poverty, it will dog you all your life. If you hate ignorance, you will invest in education. So what we love and what we hate defines who we are and the sort of people we will be. How we hate is very important. Remember, this is number six, hate well. How we hate is very important. Successful people, deja vu people, hate in a way that solves problems as opposed to creating them. They move against the problem but still show love and respect to the person at the same time. Hating unwisely. A good illustration to demonstrate this is our body. We have autoimmune diseases that attack the body instead of the disease. And if you're a nurse or if you've been involved in the medical profession, you know what I'm talking about. Our immune system kicks in a way that actually harms us. It's a perversion of that which God created to protect us. And it causes more harm than good. And the same thing happens when a person does not hate well. For example, one partner in a marriage hating some characteristic about the other. It could be untidiness or laziness or something. So you've got the example of a wife complaining all the time about her husband. Oh, he never does this. And why are you doing it then? When are you going to put the trash out, you useless so-and-so? So the wife grabs the husband, and it works both ways. I'm just using this as an example. The wife drags the husband off to a counsellor. Eh? So they sit there, and the wife says, and he did it, I'm sick of this, sort him out for me, you know. And the counsellor says, well, actually, I think you're the problem. That seems grossly unfair, because actually he is the problem, but she's not hating well. The way she hates her husband's lack of performance is more problematic than his failures. Because you can get away with a husband who's maybe a bit on the lazy side, but someone who's always bad-mouthing a partner, a spouse, that relationship will self-destruct. She was having an autoimmune response. She was not doing much to be a redemptive force in dealing with the problem. Instead, she was causing more pain than she was resolving. Subjective hatred blasts other people, causes overreactions, dissensions, and an inability to resolve conflict. It causes broken relationships and many other relational diseases. It has a life of its own, and it runs counter to the goals of those who carry it around. As a result, they cannot succeed in love or life because the subjective hatred is working against their best efforts to make good things happen. And I have been guilty of this, and I'm going to just share one or two brief examples. What's the answer? Make the subjective hatred objective. Transform it to the kind of hate that solves problems, protects things you value, and stands against the things that you do not want in your life. Subjective hatred often loses the issue in the disdain and judgment of it all and is very hard on the person. For example, you can hate a lack of dependability without hurting people who fail to be dependable. And I've had a whole history of that. It's like reliability is one of my values. You know, it's a big deal for me. So I get really upset when you can't depend on someone. Someone lets me down, it's like that. That's a biggie. I hate that. But I have to learn to hate well. And I overcame a major, major autoimmune system, self-destructing my ability to relate to people when I genuinely loved musicians coming late in the morning. Now, it doesn't mean I've changed my value. I still hate people coming late. But what I was doing is when someone comes late, they get the scowl. And this is my autoimmune system destroying a relationship. I'm not hating well. I hate people coming late, but I love the person who comes late. So when the person comes late, what should they experience?
Love.
Love. Now, it doesn't mean you don't sit down and have a chat afterwards about what that does to the rest of the group when someone comes late, when someone lets you down. You know, the player's not on the field and you pass the ball to them and it goes out because the winger has decided not to show up. You know, you talk about things because what you allow, you teach. So people just can't come late and think it's okay, because it's not okay. You're letting the whole team down. But your autoimmune system should be addressing what you hate well and not unwell. It shouldn't be destroying the relationships that you love. And husbands and wives do this all the time. Another one of my values is time. Because I value time, I hate it when my time is wasted. But I have to learn to make sure my value for time and my highly developed immune system with an acute sensitivity for wasted time does not destroy people who waste time. I have to learn to hate it well. And Diane shared with me last Sunday. Remember I told the story about the boy who I was trying to help? And I said to him, you know, I won't use his real name, you know, Michael, come over here. And Peter, would you come, please, and spend 10 minutes with Michael and help him catch up on his assignments? And I turned to him, you do want help, don't you? And he says, And I turned to Peter and I said, buddy, go back to your own work. He is not wasting your time and he's not wasting any more of my time. And that was the last I said to that boy. Yeah. Now, I have to be careful there because he could very easily feel rejection. So Diane came up to me after and says, that boy who you know, was wasting your time, don't forget to show him a little grace and mercy. I can't remember what you said, but and I thought about that. I do listen to people. I take very seriously what people say to me. And I thought, well, maybe I do need a little bit of adjustment there. And I thought about it, and I said to Diane, well, actually, I still do really care about him, and I'm still going to see him next week and sit down with him again and have another go and try and explain, you know, try and find out what's going on. So I did. I had another chat with him last week and said, like, I had you in another class and you were like that. I said, it seems to be a bit of a pattern, you know, you're not here, you know. And I try and have them on a little bit and, you know, knock, knock, Michael, anybody home? Come in, Michael, you know. Earth calling Michael, are you there? So humour them a little bit, and they appreciate that. As long as you're not being, you know, you can be harsh with it, you know, but you just try and make friends with them at the same time, and they enjoy that. And I said, don't you want to be at school? Don't you enjoy school? Have you given up? You're so far behind that you've given up. And he says, yeah, pretty much, that's it. It's, you know, it's the old ant thing, you know, he's seeing the goal. And I tried to explain to him one grain at a time. And then I said, look, I really care about you and I want to help you. And his whole demeanor changed. And he looked, you know, I could feel the hatred. And he says, you don't care about me. And I said, I do. And he says, no, you don't. And right there I knew that's where the problem was, you know. And I really wanted to help him, but I've got 30 boys in that class and the bell's about to go. They'll all go out and I've got another 30. And they've all got so many issues. I can't save the world, you know. So I said, well, look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call your mum and let her know that you're really struggling at school, that you're behind. And then that's the best I can do for you right now. Because, see, until he comes to a place where something at home changes and he feels loved or connected or something, and that there's value in being at school and there's value in listening to a teacher, until we get that sorted, there's not a lot I can do for him. But in the meantime, I have this high value for time, and I can't give my time to somebody who's not going to make use of it. I can't scatter seed on ground that's not going to receive it. But I have to hate well. I cannot have that boy feel like I'm calling him a useless nobody. You see, I still have to let him know that I care about him. That's hating well. And unfortunately, what we don't do in life is hate well. We get confused between the things that we hate and the people who are simply the messenger boys of what we hate. So, hate wisely. Remember that autoimmune diseases attack the body instead of the disease, and it causes more harm than good. Successful people hate in a way that solves problems as opposed to creating them. They move against the problem, show love and respect to the person at the same time. All right, one more, finishing off. Dealing with anger. DV people, deja vu people, tend not to escalate issues and conflicts. They bring order to chaos and resolution to difficult situations. Pam and I have got a fantastic marriage, and it's getting better all the time. And you know, we've been married, what, 32 years now? And we've only just learned how to hate well. Because we'll have a disagreement about something, and before you know where we are, we're attacking each other. And we've not been able to be objective about it. We've become subjective. And our autoimmune system kicks in, and we're afraid of something, and we get angry with one another. And, classic case of dysfunction, two dysfunctional people trying to sort something out and not hating well. Another example I've got with this whole issue of time. When my kids were younger, I spent time running them around everywhere. And I didn't mind doing that. Parents are supposed to do that. I took Rebecca to ballet 3 times a week for 8 years. And, you know, after a while, you get sick of running your kids around. But that's what parents do. Oh, you married and unmarrieds without children? Kids are great. But once you have kids, your life will never be the same. So have all your fun now. I knew that would prompt a response. Now, kids are the joy of your life, but they do place great limitations on the things you're able to do. That's why we say to Rebecca and Amy and Michelle now, get out there, go around the world, go to all the places that you want to go to, because once you start having kids, it's not that easy. But when the kids were younger, I spent a lot of time running them around, and they never realized that time was one of my values. So if I felt like they were wasting my time, I get very angry towards them. That's hating unwisely. I wasn't dealing with the problem. We would be going, say, from one point to another point, and then Amy would say to me, "Oh, Dad, you know, while we're going, could you just pull over, just go to this shop as well, because I want to go there as well on the way." And I feel this anger welling up within me. I think, you know, why? You've got to think about why. What's going on here? Why didn't you tell me before we left home? I thought, well, you know, what's the big deal? It's only another 10 minutes, right? So we go there, and then we're almost at the place where we're supposed to go. And, "Oh, Dad, I forgot to tell you, but I want to pick up such and such from my friend's place." And I'm just about to explode. And I had to ask myself, why? Why am I feeling this deep-seated anger? And I suddenly realized that it's because, you know, she told me before we left home, "Dad, I want to go here and here and there." Okay, that's fine. It'll take us about 45 minutes. That's fine. So why was I so angry that she told me on the way? And I figured it out. It's because I felt out of control. I didn't know it was coming. And I felt that my value for time was not being treated with respect. It was being eroded. It was being taken from me. And I had this sense of lack of control. And that's where the anger came from. And I learned from that, that anger is often an indicator that somebody is afraid of something. And it's amazing, I say, when someone gets angry with me now, I get really upset, I say, you know, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid might happen or might not happen? Where's the fear that comes? And you see, perfect love casts out fear. And what I needed, was not a lecture on how I needed to be more patient or how I needed to show more grace or how I needed to think about other people and be less selfish with my time. I needed someone to tell me that everything was going to be okay and I had enough time. Because that was the problem. I was afraid that I was losing time. Because it's one of my values. And, you know, that simple revelation helps me to love people while they abuse one of my values. It's taught me how to hate well. Miziona gave me a prophecy a couple of years ago that God was going to give me another 15 years. Absolutely amazing. And Pam said to me just yesterday, God didn't give you another 15 years to spend it all at Avondale. Now, I know part of my call is pastoring the kids there, but there are so many other things that I have to give my time to. I come home from school, I'm exhausted, I sit down, and I don't have the energy to pastor, to do songs or anything. It's just like, and I wait for the weekend, I wait for Saturday to do things I need to do. I thought, you know, I'm giving everything there. I'm giving everything. And I'm only a relief teacher. They're only paying me a relief wage. I need to hold something back. I give all my intervals and my lunch times to, I don't call them detentions, I call them remedial sessions. I keep boys in after a class and I say, okay, let's go over your work. So I'm not getting a break. I'm working right through. No wonder I'm exhausted. And I think, well, hang on a minute here. One of my values is time, and I need to protect that. I need to measure that. I need to hold back something that I value greatly and keep it for something else. Keep it for a song. Keep it for pastoring somebody. Keep it for writing a message. Keeping it for calling someone when I get home from school, you know, touching base. I need to measure my time. I need to hate the abuse, my abusing something that I have a great value for. Can you see that? There's a lot of dysfunction in the world today, and you get what you tolerate. DV people simply do not tolerate dysfunction. They hate it wisely. They send out the antibodies, mark it for what it is, and end it. Remember that what you do not hate well is going to find its way into your life. So make a list of your values, build up your immune system, learn to hate wisely. If you have dysfunctional people in your life, learn to hate their dysfunction without hating the person, and be proactive in solving a problem. Let's pray. Father, we all have dysfunction in some area. Highlight for us now areas of our relationships and life in general where we don't hate well. Show it is what we hate. And it's all right to hate those things because we have a high value. We place value on some things. And when people abuse that value, do we hate wisely or are we hurting people in the process? We're talking about abusive relationships here. Sometimes, you know, a woman will go back to a man time and time and time again. and they are not changing. She is not hating well. She's not hating the abuse of that relationship. So, Father, we thank you that you're highlighting in our lives areas where you want to work with us. We're co-laboring with you in being the sort of people who act wisely in life. So we can be a success. Be the sort of people that others want to follow into your kingdom. Everyone said, Amen.